So you'll be glad to know that we have now finished the Nicene Creed. Maybe not glad to know, but you'll be happy to know that that means tonight we're going to look at something different, and we're going to turn tonight to John chapter 8. I'm doing a standalone this evening, and as you'll guess, John chapter 8 is right in the middle of a book, so I'll give you a bit of context before we look at it. It's page 1073 in your pew Bibles. We're actually starting at verse 12 of John 8, and just to give you the context, the background, John 7 and John 8 come together. John 7 is when Jesus makes way for the festival of booths to Jerusalem. And in that festival, it's a seven-day festival thereabouts, Jesus is toing and froing from the temple back out into Jerusalem. And through that process, what we find is Jesus speaking with authority, challenging the Pharisees. And in fact, the Pharisees want to arrest him, but when he speaks with such authority, that those police that go to arrest him, those guards that go to take him, actually have to say, this man has such authority. And there's a pause, you'll see in your Bibles there, there's a bit of a pause in 7, the end of 7 and start of 8. It might actually, in your pew Bible, it has brackets around it, 7:53 and 8:11. The story of the woman caught in adultery doesn't always happen in John, isn't included in that. That's a discussion for another time. But after that pause, we see Jesus appear again at the temple. And this is where we're taking up the story. Jesus is back at the temple, having gone away for a time, and standing in the middle of the temple courts, this is what he says. Let's read verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And now turning to verse 28 and going on to verses 32, this is what he follows that with. They did not understand that he was telling them what he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said this, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen. This is the word of God. Before we turn to look at it in detail, let's pray once more. Father God, we want to hear from your word. We ask that as we study it, as we think about it, as your servant shares what's on his heart, that, Lord, what comes from this time would be fruitful for our walk with you. Help us to be shaped by your word, molded by it, so that we can truly be followers of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, I've scared you witless, boys and girls, because you think you're going to be trapped in here with us, but actually now you're free to go to your evening activities. Thank you. Seems strange them walking out to silence, doesn't it? Something not right about that. But anyway, we turn tonight to John chapter 8. And really, what I'm looking at this evening is John 8, 12. And 31 and 32. It seems strange to be looking at three little verses, but actually, if you were with us last week, you'll have heard Alistair speaking about the call to go and make disciples. The Great Commission, as it's called, in Matthew 28, 16 to 20, is that wonderful call to the original apostles and by proxy to the church to go and make disciples. It's that wonderful cry for us as a church, for us as the people of God, to go into the world, starting close, going to the ends of the earth, and make disciples. Sounds great. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But there's one fundamental question that we often struggle with. What is a disciple? I mean, if I pulled you and asked you, what is a disciple before you came in, I'm sure we would get some really good answers, but I'm also sure we would get quite a wide variety of answers. You could search the dictionary to find out what a disciple is, and it says, a disciple is a dedicated follower of Christ. Okay, good. I'm on that, dedicated follower. But how dedicated? Is a martyr a true disciple? And everyone else just sort of a half disciple? I mean, they're really dedicated. They're dedicated unto death. But what does it mean? What are the practical implications of that? What does it mean to be a disciple? Maybe there's another way we could do it. You could rush out tonight and you could go to a local bookstore of any kind. Well, Christian bookstore would be my suggestion. I'm not recommending one or t'other. But you could go out and you could buy books. There's thousands of books written on discipleship, and they will give you all sorts of great advice on all sorts of things. But truth be told, many of the books skip over that very simple question. They take for granted that we're to go and make disciples, and then they tell us models of how to do it. This is how we're to do it. Home groups, life groups. This is how we're to do it. Mentoring. This is how we're to do it. Through programs. So often, the question that I ask is not, what is a disciple? But how do we make disciples? And so tonight, what I really want to do, and it's maybe teaching you to suck eggs. It's maybe teaching you some stuff that you already knew. But maybe it's not. What I want to do is strip back a lot of our veneer and a lot of the different things we do in church and ask this very, very simple question. What is a true disciple of Jesus Christ? I hope and pray that as we look at what Jesus himself says in John 8, 12, 31, and 32, and we learn from those three things, that it may be challenging at times, hopefully it's encouraging. But more than anything, whether you're here as someone claiming to be a disciple, you could look at yourself and see what you're supposed to be and what you are in the light of Christ's words. And if you're here and you're not, that you'll understand what we mean when we say a disciple. And so tonight, as we turn to Scripture and look at John 8, let's try and see how Jesus answers that simple question. What is a disciple? Well, the first thing we see is what Jesus highlights in verse 12. Turn to verse 12. This is what he says. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, Jesus, having spoken with great authority and having clashed with the Pharisees, now stands in the treasury of the temple, we're told. During the Festival of Booths, in which there's actually a ceremony known as the illumination of the temple. It was one night during the Festival of the Booths where they would turn on lamps or light lamps throughout the temple and burn them all night so as the temple would shine forth to the world. The illumination of the temple, and in the midst of the temple, Jesus stands and he says, no, 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 not these things. These aren't the lights to the world. I am the light of the world. Me. I am. One of those great I am sayings in John. And he says, I am the light of the world. And truthfully, that in itself is worthy of a whole study, a whole sermon this evening. But we want to skip past that. It's this statement that begins his statement about what a disciple is. Because leading from that, he says, that those who follow me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In other words, followers of Jesus will walk in the light. What is a disciple of Jesus Christ? Someone who walks in the light. Good. But what does that mean? Does that mean Christians will never go out at night? Well, we've already proved that wrong. You're here. Does that mean that, you know, there's something special about the way we do things in services, that we won't ever have power cuts, that we won't ever have things like that? No. What it is biblical imagery. And in biblical imagery, light signifies holiness. purity, righteousness is used umpteen times in the Bible. Look through your Bibles. You'll often find the life that God calls his disciples, his followers, his people to. You're to be the light of the world. I mentioned it this morning. We talked about the lamp. Light is used in contrast to darkness. Jesus here is using that same point, stating that he is the light of the world, and those who follow him will walk not in darkness, but in light. But let's tease that out a bit. What does it mean? Well, really, there's two things that this is trying to point to. If you've read the book of John before, you'll know it's quite an interesting book. It's different to the other Gospels. John gleans some of the Gospel stories, and he displays some specific ones for purpose. He tells us in the end of the Gospel of John that he does it not because he's telling a full story of Jesus' life, but that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so John, interestingly, through his whole gospel, displays situations where light and darkness are contrasted. If you want to go home and read John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, we have a great example. In John chapter 3, that famous example and famous section of the gospel, we see Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a well-educated man, someone who knows a lot about the Torah, the law, who should, by all means, know who Jesus is, comes to see him in cover of darkness. And for John, the very fact that he comes in the middle of the night points us to something. It points us to the fact that darkness is not just about moral living, which it is. I'll get to that later. But it's about understanding. This Pharisee, who should have known who Jesus was immediately, comes at night in John 3 and sits there. And Jesus talks about wonderful things. Some of the greatest truths in Scripture are found in John 3. We repeat them all the time. When Jesus says to him, "You must be born again," Nicodemus sits there and goes, "What?" This man of knowledge, who should understand who Jesus is, looks at him and goes, "Huh? Born again?" And the sad part of John 3 is that Nicodemus, who comes in cover of darkness, is as darkened when he leaves Jesus as he was when he arrived. He meets him, he talks to him, and he does not know any more than when he first arrived. And in contrast, John tells us in John chapter 4 about the Samaritan woman. You know the woman at the well? We know the story. She meets Jesus in midday sun. During the middle of the day, when the sun is brightest, she meets Jesus. And a woman who has no real education is a Samaritan. Samaritans were people who were Jewish by tradition, but had forgotten about the temple, who'd fallen away from worshiping God in the way the Torah, or the way the law stated. And this is a woman who, by all means, her mind, as it were, was darkened. Yet when she meets Jesus in the midday light, when she hears him speak truths, her mind is enlightened. And immediately she goes to the town and tells people about Jesus Christ. And so throughout John, we have this image going on of darkness and light. This idea that those who are without God are darkened in their understanding of who Jesus really is. And those who know him have light. And so in some senses, what Jesus says is this: that a follower of Jesus Christ has their understanding enlightened. A follower of Jesus Christ walks in the light, walks in what? The knowledge of who Jesus is. What is a disciple? Someone who knows who Jesus is. Now, I want to be clear, this is not just head knowledge. I mean, it's easy for us to say, yes, I know who Jesus is, Son of God, yes. We've done a Nicene Creed, lots of information about who God is and what he's done. You can repeat that forever and ever and ever and still never be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because what I'm talking about here in knowledge is not just factual knowledge, because we're told that even the demons know who Jesus Christ is. They understand and hear who Jesus is. They understand that he's the Son of God. But a disciple is different. A disciple is someone who really has come to know Jesus personally. It's about someone who has lived in darkness, a darkened mind, not understanding or knowing Jesus and how they live. It's not about intelligence here, folks. It's about truly knowing, living a life where Jesus doesn't matter, where you don't know him. And then, when they encounter Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit, the lights go on. Yeah, I'm sure you've heard that before. Someone talks maybe mockingly about someone coming to faith. Oh, the lights were switched on. But actually, it's true. That before you knew Christ, brother and sister, it was like you lived in complete darkness. You didn't understand. When someone talked to you about the Bible, you thought, poof, what's this? But when you did, when you got to know the Christ that these pages scream out about, it's like it comes to life. Your understanding of Scripture comes to life. And so when Jesus says here, my followers will not walk in darkness but in light, he means they'll understand and know me. But he also means they'll live a life of light. They'll walk. The Bible uses the term walk lots of times, often to connote a journey or a way of living. Psalm 1 is a good example. If you've ever read Psalm 1, it tells us, blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of sinners. Walking is about taking a journey. And so, really what Jesus is saying is two things. Look, those who follow me will not walk in darkness. They'll walk in light. In the light of the knowledge of who I am. But secondly, they will walk in a manner that is of light, of purity, of decency. Their life will be a lifestyle that is not of darkness, but of light. But maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, okay, Jonathan, sounds good, great. We'll understand Jesus and we'll walk a life of light that you said today was going to be more practical, more grounded in answering the question of what a disciple looks like. Well, I'm going to answer it with a little bit of homework, but also I want you to turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 17. So that's page 1175 in your pew Bibles. I want you to turn to this, and I'm actually setting you homework. I am that cruel. I am that nasty. But I'm not being cruel and nasty. You'll see why I'm doing it later on. But in this section of Scripture, Paul illuminates what the lifestyle of the old life of someone who's not a Christian, or he talks about Gentiles there, or people who are not walking the way of God, and the new life is like. He contrasts them from 4:17 to 5:17. He contrasts two lifestyles. One, which we're told by him in 17 and 18. Oh, sorry, I tell a lie. Yes, it is 17 and 18. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are what? Darkened in their understanding. Alienated from God, from the life of God. Because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. In other words, Paul says here, look, do not walk in the way of the Gentiles because it's the way of darkness. By Gentiles, he doesn't mean a people group. He means people who are outside of God. Do not walk in the way of people outside of God because they're in darkness. You want to know the way of darkness? It's there. Look through the verses when you're at home tonight. I'm not going to do it justice right now if I try and go into it in depth. But it goes on to talk about all sorts of different things. It talks about lost all sensitivity, given themselves over to sensuality, indulge in every kind of impurity, lust for more things, and continuously goes on. And so we see, Paul is saying there, here is the life of darkness. Don't walk in it. If you're a Christian, do not walk in this life of darkness that involves pursuing lusts and passions above everything else. Living for yourself, trying to get more, just doing that. Don't pursue it. And he goes on in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. This is what he says. At one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And so Paul, through chapter 4:17 to 5:17, continuously contrasts the old life of darkness with the new life of light. And this is where the homework comes. Go read it. You want to know what a disciple looks like? There you have it. Go home and read it. Look over it. Pore over it. Copy it. If you have a Bible in front of you that you're not afraid to highlight, highlight it. Read through it. Because that is what a disciple should look like. That's the practical application for tonight. And I am setting you homework. You may have left school a long time ago, but this is your homework. Go read it. Ponder it. Chew over it. Because a disciple of Jesus Christ does not walk in darkness, but walks in light. And you want to know how to walk in light? It's there. Go read it. If you're serious about following Jesus Christ, if you're serious about walking in light as Jesus Christ has told us we should, then does that testimony there mirror your life, or does your life mirror the life of light in there? Or are there more flecks of darkness than you'd like to believe, brother and sister in Christ? But I'm going to pause at that point. So the first thing that Jesus says is that Christians or disciples walk in the light. They walk in the light of the knowledge of Jesus on one hand, but also live out the life of Jesus on the other. But in the second place, what we see in John 8 is this. Look at verse 31, back on page 1073 from memory. Actually, it's 74. And verse 31 says this. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Jesus had turned round and he had spoken this to the disciples. He said, look, or to the people gathered, he had said, look, I am the light of the world. The people who follow me will mirror me, in other words, will walk in light, not in darkness. They'll understand who I am truly, truly, in their depths of being. They'll know that I'm the Lord of their life, and they'll live that out. But he gets, distracted is not the right word, I can't say Jesus gets distracted. The Pharisees come in and decide they want to take the conversation in another direction. Let's put it that way. They start to talk about his authority, and they question him, and they say, how can you give this testimony about yourself? You say you're the light of the world. And it takes them off track on talking about disciples. Until eventually we find that through the course of the conversation, if you look at verse 30, what we see there is actually when he talks about his authority, when he shares about things, people come to believe in him. Some of the very Jews that question his authority come to trust him. And so Jesus gets back onto the topic of disciples. Having seen these people come to faith and believe in him, believe that he is the Son of God, he turns around and says to those very believers in verse 31, if you, in my translation here says, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. And so the second thing we see from Jesus' mouth is this. His disciples abide in his word. Now, abide's an interesting term. Abide, if you dictionary it, can be a few words. Abide can mean several different things. I am trying to quickly find them up so as I don't tell you the wrong thing. It means to accept or to live in accordance with. You abide by rules, you accept or live in accordance with them. But it also means to dwell or live in? To abide, to dwell, to live in accordance with. And so Jesus is saying this. Look, it's great that you believed what I said about who I am. It's great. But if you want to be my disciple, you'll abide in my word. You'll dwell in my word. You'll dwell and live in accordance with my word. What does he mean? What does he mean? I mean, should we, as 21st century Christians, if we want to be disciples, go out and buy a red letter Bible and find all the words that Jesus said and just live with them? Ignore the rest of them because the red letters show you what Jesus said because it's his word after all. Well, I'm maybe being a bit sarky there. If you have a red letter Bible, please don't throw it out. That's not me slagging off red letter Bibles. But the point is, actually, Jesus means much more than that. And I know you know that, most of you. That when Jesus says, abide in my word, he's not just talking about his word, but this. Because actually, if you look at verse 28, what did Jesus say? I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. He's already told us. His words are God's words. And so a disciple of Jesus Christ abides in God's word. God's word, as we have been given and laid out through the canon of Scripture, is for the disciple. This, maybe not the pew Bible, the one you have in your tablet, the one you have in your house, this is what the true disciple abides in. The true disciple of Jesus Christ realizes that all Scripture is breathed out for God, or by God, and is profitable for what? Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. This is the mark of discipleship. If you abide in this, I say abide, it's abide is the word that's used. Dwell, live in this. Live in accordance to this. It is a mark of your discipleship. It's not a nice storybook that comes out at nativity time. It's not something that props the door up really well because it's too thick. It's not something that we occasionally pay heed to. It is the very marrow of our soul, brother and sister in Christ. It is the very manna, as it were, in the barren desert of our life. This, the living word of God, is the very thing that we should abide in. A disciple of Jesus Christ knows this, loves this, dwells in this, wants to be found reading this. It's foundational. It's essential. It's vital to your discipleship. Do you want the best program for discipleship? It's not about models and means. It's about getting down into the Word of God and believing it. You want to be a good disciple. You want to make good disciples. Point people to Jesus through His Word. What is a disciple of Jesus Christ? Someone who abides in God's Word. It's why I'm giving you homework tonight. It might seem harsh, it might seem simple, but the true disciple of Jesus Christ will want to go read. Will want to go read. And even if they don't want to tonight because they're tired and frazzled, they'll do it at some point this week. They will go and read Ephesians 4:17 to 5:17 because they want to walk in light and not in darkness. The true disciple of Jesus Christ wants his word and wants to abide in it. That's what Jesus himself said. My followers, my disciples will abide in my word. He didn't just say occasionally refer to. He didn't just say look at it once in a blue moon. He said abide in it. Dwell in it. Live in it. That means a true disciple of Jesus reads it. And I'm going to specifically talk to my generation, which growing up as the I generation with Twitter and Facebook and everything in between, I'm going to be honest. For many of us, we're so used to 140 characters or less that if a Bible story doesn't give us a pithy comment, we throw it to the side. Brother and sister in Christ, if your Christian life is lived on podcasts and on Jeremiah 29:11 on your fridge or Psalm 139, all of them are good sections of Scripture, but that is not enough. That's not enough. That's not abiding in Scripture. You can write your favorite Bible verse on every page of every book, of every journal you ever have. That is not abiding in Scripture. It's good, don't get me wrong. It has a place. But if that is your spiritual life, there's a problem. If that's my spiritual life, where all I ever have is sound bites from sermons and snippets of this that I like, stuck on the pages of journals and on fridges, on Facebook pages, on my Twitter feed, then I've got big questions to ask of myself. Is that discipleship? Is that enough? Well, according to Jesus, no, it's not. According to Jesus, it is a mark of a disciple to abide in his word. To abide in it, to digest it. So if you're challenged by what I said, go home and read Ephesians 4:17-5:17. Not because it's the whole canon of Scripture or the whole counsel of Scripture, but because it's actually a practical way that you can go and hunger and thirst for more of God's word. It's a practical thing I'm giving you this week that you can abide in that all week if you want. There's enough verses there for you to dwell on what God says through Paul to the Ephesians for a lifetime, never mind a week. So at the very least, you can't go away tonight and say, you know what, Johnny never gave us anything useful today. Go home, read it. Begin the process of abiding in Scripture by reading Ephesians 4:17-5:17. We're called to abide in Scripture. And why I say this, maybe you think I'm being harsh, because there was a survey in 2017 taken, and yes, okay, it was across in England, but it doesn't matter. It was taken of 18 to 30-year-olds. And 89% of them said they got their Bible knowledge from a sermon or a podcast. 89% of 18 to 30-year-olds get their Bible knowledge from a sermon or a podcast. If this is the extent of your Bible intake in this week, are you abiding in God's word? I'll give you a practical example or a visual example. If I sat before you a table of a Sunday roast, most of us love a Sunday roast. If you don't, your favorite food, and said, feast on this as much as you want, and you feasted and feasted until you nearly vomited, and you did that today, and then I told you, well, now go home, and the next time you'll eat is Sunday. No matter how much you ate, no matter how much you digested, no matter how much of it you had, you would leave and be hungry at some point in the week. In the same way, if this sermon, no matter how long it is, no matter how much Scripture is packed into it, is the only feasting on the Word of God that you have in a week, if the occasional podcast is the only time you're found in the Word of God, it is not enough to sustain your walk with God. It will leave you hungry, it will leave you empty, and it will leave you void. And my heart breaks because my generation is a generation that are. They are. So often because we don't feast on the Word of God. Because we want to leave it to pastors and to celebrity pastors to tell us what we believe. We want them to do all the hard work for us rather than turning to God in prayer and opening his word and abiding in it. And brother and sister in Christ, if that's the mark of our discipleship, then we have to ask ourselves questions. I'm not trying to be harsh here this evening. I asked these same questions of myself when I was writing this sermon. Because Jesus said, my followers will abide in my word. Not occasionally browse it. Not very occasionally think about it. but abide in it. Remember, I mentioned Psalm 1. What does Psalm 1 say? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the ways of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law, the Torah, the word of God, of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Day and night. Because what's he like? Like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. And I fear for many of us in our Christian walk, we call ourselves disciples and we feed ourselves on little tidbits of the Bible. And we are like trees missing leaves and fruitless because we've stopped abiding in his word. We think the Twitter feed will do it for us. A true disciple abides in the word of God. But the third and the final place, maybe you're feeling utterly depressed, and that's not my intention. If you're a Christian here tonight, I want to be clear. You will walk in light, but there will be times you fall into darkness. There will be. The glory of the gospel is the grace of Jesus Christ is sufficient to pick you up. There will be times you fall into darkness. You may be challenged tonight because you haven't run to his word and you haven't abided in his word enough. I'm not trying to flay you because this is the final thing that Jesus says. In verse 32, what does he say? And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In Jesus' word, or in the word of God, we find the truth, the doctrines. The Nicene Creed was based on doctrines about Jesus or about God. Found here. You may have slogged your way through it or struggled to get some of it, but all of it was from here. The Nicene Creed is based on this because doctrine or truth is based on God's word, his truth. If you abide in his word, you will know the truth, but the glory of what this says is even greater. I've already tilled the soil of the subject of knowing and knowing. There's again a play on words in this, isn't there? Because we will know the truth. But the truth isn't just information. The glory of Christianity, the glory of the gospel is this, that the truth is a person. Listen to what Jesus says in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, what Jesus says here is the true disciple will know the truth and the truth will set them free. If you're a blood-bought brother and sister in Christ, Jesus Christ, the living truth, has bought you and you are free in him. Free to be picked up those times you've fallen into darkness. Free to be dusted off those times that you've only wanted to eat little snippets of God's word. Not physically eat, but you know what I mean. Free by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, the living truth has set you free. Free from sin, free from its enslavement. And actually look at verses 33 onwards in John chapter 8. Look what it says. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and we have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And the truth is tonight, brother and sister in Christ, if you've put your trust in Jesus and you know him, not just in head, but in heart. You know him as your Savior. That you can abide in his word and you can walk in light because he has set you free from the power of sin because of what he did on the cross. You have a Savior who is the living truth and that living truth has set you free. So you can enjoy, to revel in his word, to understand what he has given you and to abide in it. So that you can go out and live as lights in the darkness, like stars in this dark world. Not because of the strength you have, but because of what he has done. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who walks in light and abides in God's word, but more than anything, a disciple is someone who is trusted and follows and puts their everything in one person, Jesus Christ. The living word, the living truth, the savior of all. So what's a disciple? Yes, flawed. I'm as flawed as you are. I'm convicted by what Jesus said as much as you are. That's why I bring it to you. But ultimately, a flawed follower who looks to their Savior as the author and the perfecter of their faith and seeks by getting to know his word to get to know him so that they can walk in the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And so my question to you tonight is this. Now that you know what a disciple is, are you one? Are you one? My prayer is that in your heart of hearts, you will say with a resounding, yes, I am. Despite the challenge, despite the guilt, that if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, the living truth, you can say with all assurance, yes, I am. But you can pick up his word and you can abide in it because he set you free. A true disciple is free to follow Jesus. May we be free to follow him. Let's pray.